Amen. I was listening to a sermon this week, and it may strike you as interesting or odd, but you know, within who we call Satan, his original created identity was Lucifer. Within his being, as God created him, existed musical instruments. There were three unique angels that God, in their creation, gave them a very unique purpose. And Scripture gives us insight that one of Lucifer's most unique purposes was to lead in worship, in heavenly worship. But in his heart, he merchandised worship. He allowed worship to go to God because he deserves it, but in his heart, he kept a portion of that for himself because he felt like he deserved it and that he was worthy. And it was him putting himself in worth above God that allowed or actually forced him to be cast out of heaven. So God's initial created worship leader in his heart rejected him. And you know what God's response was? As I heard it said in that sermon, his response was to pick up a handful of dirt and breathe life into it to create a new worship course. And that's us. So whether you prefer one style over another, whether it's a hymn or a chorus or a newer song that's written, it's not really the beat, it's not the tempo, it's not the writer, it's the heart and the truth of God's word. Just that one phrase, to praise the name of our Lord God, that means something unique to all of us. For me, in those songs, when I heard that line that said that my shame was a ransom that he faithfully bore, man, that just opened my heart wide open. Just the truth of it. That's what worship is. It's truth expressed, glory given to God. And I hope you took advantage of those moments we had. We'll also sing together again as we conclude our service. But any chance you have to worship. And I hope worship is part of your daily quiet time. Time in the Word, prayer, and worship. If you don't worship while you meet with God privately, then there's probably a little something missing. So engage yourself in worship, your heart and worship when you meet with God alone especially. Got a question for you. Have you ever felt like you should be more happy than you are? What do you think? You ever look at life and kind of evaluate and go, you know what, I think I should be a little bit happier than I am. I think I should have a little bit more joy than I have right now. Sometimes I think we do that as an evaluation of what we experience. This morning, I had a moment I had to interpret a question that was asked of me. I was standing out there in the lobby, and Dale walked up behind me, and he went, "Huh, are those skinny jeans?" I said, "No, Dale, they're just full." That was my response to him. That moment, I thought, you know what, I should be able to be happier than I am right now. Like, I think I deserve to not have to respond to that critique of my outfit, and now he returns the scene of the crime. But sometimes we do. We feel like we should be happier than we are. Well, this morning I want to talk to you and I want to introduce what we're going to talk about in a way that hopefully may create an idea or spark something in you that you haven't thought of before. Because God has created us to be fundamentally new and different when He redeems us. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we believe in Jesus and we commit our life to Him, we are given God's Spirit to live inside of us. Now, we say that like it's routine, like it's ordinary. But salvation means that the very voice and Spirit and direction of God rushes into us to live in us and guide us and lead us. The very direction, voice, and power of God in us. And to live in that fundamental existence, we think, man, something ought to be different. And I think maybe what we've been discovering over the last few weeks is we've been talking about what does it mean to be a disciple and our call to make disciples. I think we're hopefully starting to realize that maybe we've gotten off track and maybe there's something here that we've uncovered and we're uncovering it together that helps us to understand something. Because really, I think fundamentally, we've gotten off track in church when it comes to discipleship. We talk about discipleship or being a disciple as if it's phase two of Christianity. But being a disciple and making disciples is as fundamental as it gets. And In Acts chapter 11, it says about the church in Antioch, this one church, this one specific place. It says, in this place is where disciples were called Christians for the very first time. Followers of Jesus were given further definition by how they lived their life. It's not that we get saved and we become a Christian and we just kind of exist on that level. And then when we get really serious and we have time in our schedule, we commit further and maybe we do something greater, and then that's us becoming a disciple. The New Testament does not know an existence of someone that is saved and a Christian that's not an active and faithful disciple. And somewhere along the lines, we have, in a sense, almost tried to kind of categorize it and say, well, you can be this in phase one and this in phase two and this in phase three and this in phase four. And there are no phases. It's a journey that we're on. And we're called to be on this journey together as we follow God. But I want to share a couple passages of scriptures with you before we dive into 2 Timothy 2. That's where we're going to anchor this morning. But I want to share a couple things with you because there's a couple of authors that we're going to hear from. This is something that God put on their heart, but this is about as honest as it gets. And it's a little surprising, frankly. The first one that we're going to hear from is Paul. The second one is going to be from John, the apostle of Jesus Christ. I want you to listen to these. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20, this is what Paul writes about a group of people that he is close to and he has experienced life with. He's walked with them and he's gone through their tough times, their difficulties, and celebrated successes. I mean, he has really lived life with these folks. I want you to listen to this. Verse 19 in chapter 2. For who is our hope or joy or crown of boasting in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? This is the question that he poses. Who is it that is so valuable, so recognizable, so worthy of this, them giving us joy, that at the very appearing of Jesus, the second coming specifically, meaning the event where Jesus shows up to where all believers will be gathered, no one is on earth and in heaven, there's no separation, we're all gathered together. He said, who will be worth talking about in the presence of Jesus? Think about that. If you're in the presence of Jesus Christ, who's worth bringing up to talk about? Paul answers it this way, is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. I want you to listen to what Paul says about a group of people that he has gone through life with. As Paul has become a faithful Christian, he's instilled in them what it means to be a faithful Christian. He's encouraged them to walk faithfully. He says about these people, he said, if in the presence of Jesus in a new kingdom, my life is so full of joy because of you that I just envision myself bringing up your names in conversation with Jesus about all that he's done in your life and all that I've seen you grow through and make it through. It's a pretty phenomenal comment. John, who at the end of his life writes this third letter that we have in Scripture, and in this letter he says this, and he's not talking about his physical children, he's talking about his spiritual children. In other words, people that he had not just led to Christ, but walked through life with and helped encourage them in their faith and to grow in Christ. This is what he says about them. He says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in truth. I mean, this guy has seen everything from Jesus. He lived with Jesus as a disciple. He saw the church birthed out of nothing, out of fear, and grown and exploded. And at the end of his life, when he's really got some wisdom, he comes back and says, there is nothing that makes me happier than the people that I love and I've walked through life with and I've helped, just knowing they're living for Jesus. And they're making good decisions. And their conversations sound like things that Jesus would say. Isn't it amazing that two people in Scripture that have gotten so much from their walk in Jesus Christ, they've experienced so many things. When it really boils down to them being joyful and excited, they are what we saw growing up. Grandparents that used to have, you remember the wallets that were like 7 inches thick that had the picture sleeves, and there were the ones that like would just like cascade down, and they were full of every school picture that you didn't want to be in there. But they would pull that wallet out, and now we just do it electronically on our phone, which really wastes a lot more time because we're scanning through all the wasteful pictures that we all take on our phones. But it's that person that would just say, look, They're alive. They're living. They're doing things. And this is what they come out with. There's going to be a couple of verses we're going to end the message with, but I want to give you a little bit of insight to it. It's in Mark chapter 3. When we think about discipleship, it's the whole life that we live. What does it really boil down to? In Mark chapter 3, Jesus gives three things that are really anchored to his purpose of calling 12 people to live closely with him. You know what the very first one was? It says, and they were called to be with me. That's it. No big shocker. No deep insight. Just to be with him. See, discipleship is relational. Remember, we've talked about this. Jesus' whole mission was people. People are the mission. It's our personal growth in Jesus. And then it's how we engage our life into others' lives and help them and allow God to use us in their lives. And as they then grow, it's them multiplied out. Maybe, just maybe, what we've missed has not been a well-kept secret because Jesus said it about as clear as he could. It's not a hidden mystery. It's not confusing. Maybe one of the reasons we have not experienced the level of joy in this life is because we as individual Christians haven't engaged ourselves enough into making disciples. Because after all that Paul and John had walked through, the crowning achievement, the pictures of pride, are about others. We don't know their names, but they're worth making a mention in the Bible about them. They're living a solid life for Jesus. Despite problems, despite hurdles, despite all this stuff. Maybe this is the best kept secret about joy, where it's at and how we can achieve it. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to read about 5 or 6 verses. Now, one of the keys here in 2 Timothy 2 is to understand is that Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy was a young leader, but when you really read 1 and 2 Timothy, you start to hear some of the issues that Timothy dealt with. On the inside, you can really hear some of the language that shows how Timothy was a very insecure person. You know, it doesn't take long when you really get to know somebody to find out where their insecurities are. The person that seems like they have it the most together typically has some of the most giant insecurities that they just don't want to go public with. Timothy really struggled as a big leader with a lot of insecurities. He also struggled because he had a lot of people that really, instead of leading him, wanted just to influence him and get him on their bandwagon instead of on the bandwagon of Jesus. He dealt with people who just taught false doctrine. Like, they came out and said some of the craziest stuff in the middle of gatherings that just was so off base, but it attracted people. And he had to address these problems. Timothy, as a young leader, had to groom leadership. And a lot of times he started with people that were much older than him. And Paul had to help him work through a lot of these difficulties. But the thing about discipleship that you'll hear in this passage, and hopefully you really begin to see in your life, is that it's always me becoming a disciple and increasing my walk with Jesus and deepening my walk with Jesus and deepening that relationship. It's always that, but it's also always, who is God calling me to pour into? See, a lot of us make the mistake that we think that our life has to be completely resolved to perfection before we're ready and called to pour into somebody else. Many times, God works in our life in a way that really is understandable to us. He is fixing something all the while we're pouring something out into somebody else. He's fixing something in us as we're pouring into somebody else. Because you see your life as broken doesn't mean you don't need to be active in discipling others. Typically, the only thing it means is that we need to be careful about the areas that we need to grow in before we go and give advice to others on those matters. But there's always things that God has done in us that we can pour into others. So I want to start reading in this passage, verse 2, 2 Timothy, in chapter 2. And verse 2 starts out this way. What you have heard from me, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, Paul's given Timothy some direction here, and it's really important that you catch this direction on the front side of this, because this is going to help us as we work through this passage. Paul is not telling Timothy, hey, every lesson I teach you is for everybody. He's telling him, in a discipleship model, Timothy, there are going to be things that I'm going to share with you, and you're going to grow, and you're going to grow in your faith in Jesus, and you're going to learn how to handle things. And there will be people that God will direct you to, particularly for Timothy. They were people that he knew he could teach, and that they would take what they learned and then go and reinvest it in others, because Timothy needed to be able to multiply himself out. He couldn't spend close personal time with everybody. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but there's always arguments in church about who's connected to who. Who's in what group? Who's in what clique? Who gets to spend time with this person versus this person? Who's invited to this, not invited to this? Are we all aware that we only have a certain amount of personal relationship capacity? Like, for some reason, we put the expectation on the church that everybody has got to be best friends with everybody. Can anybody keep that up? Just checking. I don't think so. We have relational caps to us. There's only a certain number of people that we can really pour into. The most effective thing is for us to recognize who God is leading us to and pour into them. In many ways, you'll recognize it because you'll see something spark in their life about how God is going to use them, and you connect with that. Don't expect that you can change everyone's life. It takes the whole kingdom to equip the kingdom. It takes all of us to be the church together. So he's telling Timothy, learn yourself and teach others. That's the discipleship process. Then he goes in, he's going to start talking about three different examples of how Timothy can understand how he needs to grow and learn, and how he also needs to help others grow and learn. Remember, we're going through this because there is an untapped resource of joy that we start investing in this, we're going to start discovering in our lives. They're going to come quick, so listen up. Verse 3. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Verse 7, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. See, as Paul was talking to Timothy, he talked to Timothy a lot like we talk to people that are in our lives. We use examples that God has helped us connect with to help show them in their context how they can understand a perfect and holy God. And he's saying this to Timothy, and don't miss this, because the beginning and the end are very important. The beginning was Timothy, learn and then teach others. The end is, Timothy, don't just listen to me. Go to the Lord yourself to make sure the understanding that you have is clear from him. In making disciples, we share from our lives, but our lives are not the gospel. The good news of Jesus is. I may be able to share wisdom with somebody to help them grow in their life spiritually, but I'm not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us all individually and brings us together collectively. But within this, there's three examples. I want to look at all three of these. First, there's the soldier. He tells Timothy there's some specific things about a soldier that you need to emulate as you walk as a Christian and that you need to pour into others' lives. So what are those things? Well, when it says they're sharing the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, there's some translations that translate it this way. Join the ranks of those who bear suffering. Again, I want to go back to something we've just now talked about. Making disciples, finding this joy and finding this call and answering this call that Jesus puts on us is inseparable from relational interaction, from building and forming and executing relationships. There will be people that will be in our lives that the only way to disciple them is to be fully in their life and involved. Which means if someone is suffering, if someone is going through a difficult time, we cannot disciple them from a distance. God will lead some to dive deeply into their life, to get involved in what's going on, to join the ranks, to walk through the mess that they're walking through, to be there when times are the toughest. Would you listen to someone who never speaks to you, doesn't really know anything about you, and is totally absent from your life? If they just showed up spur of the moment, would you just go, oh, I think I need to listen to this person and change my life according to their words? Probably not. But would you listen to someone who typically is there at major life crisis? They walk with you through the tough times. They've joined in the ranks of your suffering. Would you listen to what they have to say? Most likely. So to be a disciple maker, we're going to have to join in the ranks. As an individual Christian, we join in the ranks of Jesus' suffering. We suffer the way He suffered. We follow the calls of Christ. But we also walk with other people. A soldier doesn't get wrapped up in concerns that are secondary. It says this. It says a soldier gets in, it says no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. When a soldier is called to active duty, they have to step away from what their civilian life is. There are certain relationships that they have to walk away from and step away from to serve in the cause that they're called to serve in. For us as Christians and for us to help others, this is a really amazing and essential growth point. To see the things that are primary spiritually in the situation that we're dealing with. Have you ever been connected with somebody and they come up to you with a problem? They talk to you about somebody that they're upset with, they're angry with, something going on at work, something in their family, and they roll out a problem to you. Maybe it's about marriage, whatever it is, and they just really throw a problem right at your feet. And because you're one step outside of that problem, you're able to look at it and go, man, I see the spiritual battle that's going on. Like, I see that you're angry at this person, but I also see that your anger with this person is causing bitterness in your life, and it's going to hurt other relationships. So what we want to do is we want to jump in and help them and say, hey, listen, let's resolve this anger situation because it's creating bitterness in other parts of your life. Or if it hasn't yet, it will, and it will harden your heart. So let's talk about what can we do to reconcile and restore this relationship. And we do that, why? Because we're a step on the outside of it. It's not as personal to us. That's more of the part of us making a disciple. Well, guess what? We never get separate from that in being a disciple. We're not just a disciple maker, we're also a disciple. And it's amazing, the more active we are in helping others that way, I don't know if you've noticed this about your life, the more you pour into others that way and the more you talk that way to others, when things start happening in your life and when things come up, it starts to begin to be easier to process even what goes on in your own life. It's an amazing moment of growth as a disciple when we start to see the spiritual battle versus the physical battle. We see what Satan is trying to tear down versus what Jesus is trying to build up. When we start to be able to see that in full color, it's not just about helping others, it's also about seeing it for our own lives. A soldier seeks to please Jesus. Now, I don't know if you by nature are a people pleaser, but a lot of us to some extent are. Now, you may not be a people pleaser for everybody in the room. There might just be one single person that you work very hard to please. Some of us, the person we're trying to please the most is ourselves, and we're working hard. Like, we're trying to make ourselves as comfortable as we can possibly be. I want to make sure that we all understand a really core and common truth. When we are saved, like I said, we are fundamentally different. We are a new creation. We have God's Spirit inside of us. So anyone, including ourselves, that we work very hard to please that isn't Jesus, we will feel to some level consistently frustrated. Consistently. And I'll say this. If the person you try to please the most is your spouse, and Jesus takes a back seat to that, that will not solve marriage problems. There's this unique dynamic when Christians individually pursue Jesus and work to please Him. It's amazing how relationally things work out between us when we're all working in the same direction. It's amazing. Time after time again, we see it. As a disciple, I have to be a Jesus pleaser more than I aim my pleasing efforts at others, but I have to also encourage others in my life to please Jesus with what they do. Then he goes over to the athlete. There's some things about an athlete that in their culture was really essential, and it was very well understood. In their culture, especially for an Olympic type event, an athlete would train for a minimum of 10 months before that particular event would happen. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I never had a shot at being an Olympic athlete. I know some of you are shocked and amazed by that, but I never had a shot at that. I love athletics. I love sports. And I'll be honest with you. If I had the choice between competing in an Olympic event or just playing a sport, I would choose to just play the sport at whatever level. Because I don't really like the idea of practicing something for years of my life, and in one moment, because your foot crosses the line or you don't do something quite right, you're completely disqualified and it just ends everything. But an athlete in their culture, that's how they train. They were always willing to train because of the moment they needed to be trained for. As disciples, there is no existence that should exist outside of us being willing to be trained for whatever moment God may bring us to. And that takes regular time alone in the Word. It takes studying the Word together with other believers. It takes time in prayer. It takes personal and public worship. It takes all these things. We got to have a willingness to train, but we need to encourage that into others. It also, for an athlete lives according to everything Jesus teaches. It says here that also if anyone competes as an athlete, he's not crowned unless he competes. He competes according to the rules. They had a lot of punishments when an athlete would break the rules. One of the most amusing ones to me, because it wasn't me that it happened to, was if an athlete was caught breaking the rules in this culture, they would be fined heavily. And this huge amount of money that they would be fined would be spent on building a statue. The statue that they would build would be most likely some level of God that they worshiped. So nobody was going to remove a statue of a God that somebody worshiped. And that statue would always stand there, and that would many times have a plaque added to it or an inscription carved into it about who had to pay the penalty to have that statue built. So there was a permanent standing record of your failure to compete by the rules and treat the competition fairly. It was a huge embarrassment. Think about this. What if in our own individual lives, and the way we encouraged others is to adopt this absolute passion for digging into Scripture and living our lives in every way that we can based on what Jesus tells us to do, to the point that we would be absolutely embarrassed about anything that would come out of us that wasn't Jesus-pleasing. If we got consumed and excited by that and could encourage someone else that way, that would maintain our walk with Jesus and also have to help their walk with Jesus. An athlete also recognizes that being a disciple isn't just making it to the finish line. In our lives, we tend to see our lives with beginning and end points. If I ask you what time of year it is, many of us would say it's back to school time. If I ask that same question next May and June, it's the beginning of summer. We tend to see our lives with starts and finishes. But the Christian walk isn't broken up that way. It's day to day, everything that comes our way, live the best way we can live it for Jesus. Whatever the next trial that comes our way, how can we best handle that for Christ? The weakness and the struggle that we have, how can we correct that so then it bleeds over into another area of our life that we try to live for Jesus? How do we work with other people that same way? He then goes over to the farmer. The farmer works hard. Have you ever met a lazy farmer? I don't think I have. Now, I've met some farmers that get irritated with lazy people, but I've never met in my life a lazy farmer. Because a farmer hasn't just embraced that there's work to do, a farmer embraces that there's an outcome to the work. If you don't want to ever feel like you're wrong, being a Christian is probably a pretty lousy thing to try. Because at some point, God has got to teach us something. We don't wake up just like Jesus. And we're told, if we are going to choose to be a Christian, to go and make disciples, lead other people to Christ, and help them in their life. If you're going to help anybody in their life with their decisions, with their struggles, it's going to be hard work. I tell people sometimes, if you ever want to lead a ministry, if you ever want to be in charge of something, if you ever want to work with people, please don't think that it's just going to go super smoothly. There's going to be effort and work to be put in, but it's people, it's the mission that are the product on the other side of it. There's fruit to our labor. Farmers understand that. Farmers also appreciate the investment and time of sowing and reaping. This concept is really deep in the Bible, in the language that God uses. When and how do we plant a seed? We use that statement, but think about it. Planting a seed means maybe just starting a conversation with someone, asking them how their day's going, talking to them about something that's going on in your life. How do we just first plant that seed? Maybe you just share your faith in Jesus. You talk about how you became a Christian. We plant that seed. Then we water it. That means we go back to it, and we pour more energy into it and more time into it for that seed to begin to grow. And there'll be things that'll be going on that we won't be able to see because we'll be looking at it from the outside. We won't know everything that's going on in that person's heart, but it's growing, and we keep going back to it, and all of a sudden, there's visible fruit. Now, those seasons sometimes are short, sometimes are long. But if you know, if you've ever poured into somebody's life, you've ever helped them spiritually go through something, you've seen God's word poured into them and you've seen what has come on the outside, you realize by just seeing that, that gets addictive. All of a sudden, when you're looking at the fruit of that, all the work of it just seems absolutely worth it. All the time that it got messy and they resisted, it seems like it's absolutely worth it because the joy is so great. And it takes a while sometimes to see the reaping. But once you see any level of it, sowing begins to be the thing that you look forward to. The farmer also understands that to engage in kingdom's resources, one must engage in kingdom work. It says that the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Why does he deserve to get a share of the crops? Because his hands were working in the process. He was there every single day. There'll be no end to the number of times that we as Christians, people that believe in Jesus, will feel like we're on the outside of a church or a group of believers, will feel like we're disconnected, will feel like we don't have a place or don't have a part. We'll hear that from Satan and we'll buy into it. There'll be no end to the number of times that we're feeling like we're on the outside when we haven't gotten our hands dirty and working on the inside. It'll happen. It'll get in your head, it'll get in your heart, and it'll convince you that you don't belong. But to experience the resources of the kingdom, to really know what goes on, it takes being involved and having your hands involved. And the best way to do that is not to try to find just a place to serve, but to find the person to serve. You know, I wish being a disciple and making disciples was just 1, 2, 3, check, and finished. I wish I could offer you that kind of neat, clean presentation. If you've been here over the last 3 weeks, you've heard a lot of different aspects of what it means to be a disciple. You may be sitting back going, I don't really see exactly how all these fit together. I don't see exactly how one falls in line before or after the other one. And you know why? Because it's all part of it. It's all one big plate that we're trying to consume. And making a disciple is the same way in Scripture. You go into Scripture different places. You've got one place that will tell you, older, more mature women, that you need to be investing in and pouring into younger, immature women in their faith. You need to be helping them along. It says that fathers are supposed to be discipling, investing into the lives of their children. In Hebrews, in one place, and I believe it's in chapter 3 or 4, it talks about how we are supposed to warn people about the dangers of how sin can harden their hearts. In other words, one way we pour into people is we say, hey, look, this is the danger of sin. This is what it can do. This is how it can affect not just your relationship with Jesus, but your testimony and future decisions, is to warn people of that. But then later in Hebrews, it says there's also this thing of encouraging people to do what's right. It's about motivating them, showing them how doing the right thing will enhance their testimony and draw them closer to Jesus. There's not one exact step process for any of us. It's all of it for all of us. And I believe that God knows us, and if He gave us three checkboxes, we would work through them as fast as we could and move on to something that makes us happier. So He just makes it so broad that we just can't get away from it. But I do want to give you some direction before you leave today. Specifically, direction towards seeing others that you can begin investing in a very intentional way in your walk with Jesus. Because I do believe this is what Jesus is calling us to do. And clearly He is. Verse 14 and 15 out of Mark chapter 3. It says this: He, being Jesus, appointed 12 disciples, whom He also named apostles. Apostle means that they saw physically, face to face, and experienced the work of Jesus. He named them apostles for what purposes? Number one, to be with Him, to send them out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. The first thing that we come to as far as a purpose is relational. So ask yourself this question as you really look at your life and look at the people in your life this week. Who is God leading me to walk through life with? When Jesus called and appointed these 12 people, He committed to 12 guys, young guys too, like most of them teenagers. He committed to them to be there every day to teach them, to show them, to help them, to pray with them, to pray for them. He committed to those guys. I told you that God will lead you. He'll show you where your relationship capacity is on pouring in deeply to what number of people. There will be things you can do to serve everyone, but pouring deeply, He'll direct you into the right people and the right number of people. Who are the people that God is leading me to walk through life with? Get very involved to know what's going on. Now, when He begins to lead you to these people, don't get concerned, scared, or nervous about how qualified you are. Because again, what is discipleship? God fixing me while I pour into others many times in the process. Don't be concerned about what you may not be able to handle. Be concerned that God, intends to use you. We talked about that a few weeks ago. God intends to use you. The next question is this: how can I be a part of equipping them to live for Jesus? Jesus spent time with them first. He invested into them. And then there came a point in time where they had all that experience and all that investment for Jesus. And then they came to a point where they had an opportunity then to go preach. They then finally had enough for themselves to go share with others. Once you invest in someone's life spiritually, there'll come a point where they'll need to start going out and doing it themselves. Whether that's sharing their faith, whether that's leaning on you or me less for encouragement or for Bible study or for whatever it is, there'll be a time where they'll need less and can do more. So putting them out there to do more at the right time is critical. Then it says, you come to this last step, and I want you to think about this question as well. How can I encourage them to live in the authority of Jesus? Think about this. The disciples had spent a lot of time around Jesus, a lot of time with Him. They saw the miracles, they heard the teachings, they experienced all this. Then there came this moment where He said, okay, now you go teach and preach. You go share what you know with other people. And as they're out sharing what they know, for specifically for them, they ran into situations where demons had possessed others. And in the name of Jesus, because they had seen Jesus work and experienced Him, in the name of Jesus, they were able, in many cases, to cast out those demons. They were able to go and do something in the authority of Jesus that was way beyond what they ever would have attempted to do on their own if Jesus had never spent time with them. If they had never gotten to the point to where they could go out and do something on their own, they did something they never could have imagined. You know what the amazing thing is? As you grow in your walk in Jesus, and you find this untapped many times resource of joy because you're investing into others. There'll be moments where they'll go out and do it on their own and you'll be scared for them. You want to make sure that they're ready, but they got to go. And then all of a sudden, you'll see something happen in their life. They'll make a decision, and they'll handle something right for Jesus. They'll be more accountable with their money. They'll be more of a generous giver to church. They'll handle something better in a relationship that they have currently in their life. They'll do counseling, and they'll invest in their marriage in a unique way. They'll share their faith publicly. They'll do something because Jesus has told them that they have the authority and power to do it through His Holy Spirit. And you'll step back and you go, wow, I can't believe it. And you'll almost have a moment where you're like, whoa, it doesn't look like they need me. And that's the great thing. At that point any longer in their life, they don't need you. But they'll still want you. They'll still be connected with you in that relationship that God has blessed you with. And there'll be a joy in life like we have never experienced it. Wherever you're at in life and whoever you know, somewhere in that environment, somewhere in one of those life equations, is somebody that you desperately need to invest in. Because this is how God created this church, this family, this people that we're a part of. Kingdom. It's what He designed. And there's specific joy that comes along with it. And when we don't, we're actually being disobedient to the call that Jesus has put on our life. Remember the call? Go. Make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, go and help them take their personal relationship, their private faith, public. Then He said, and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. That charge, that go, helps us understand who we're supposed to be, and it helps us to understand who we're supposed to be pouring into and how. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a second? I think many times we go through what we call the Christian life, and we just, you know, we're kind of in make-it mode. We're just trying to kind of get ourselves in line. We're trying to figure things out about us. And many times in looking inward, we forget the value of looking outward. And we miss that Jesus is both calling us to grow in Him, but also to help others grow in Him. And this is much broader than having a teaching assignment in church. This is about walking through life. You know, at the first of this summer, when we went and did our kids' camp, there was a young girl that went to camp with us. And through that week, various leaders and her friends poured into her, shared their testimony about Jesus, shared their life with her, encouraged her to go out and speak about Jesus. And when she went home with another friend of hers that had been with her at camp, they went to a friend of theirs and in just seed planting conversation started talking about Jesus. And just a few short hours later, they had led this young girl to Christ. Something far beyond what would have ever been expected on that day, but it came as a result of the discipleship process. And that blows our mind. We look at that and we hear that story, we go, wow. But you know what? The wow is supposed to be ordinary. The wow needs to become ordinary in our lives because we're so engaged in it. If you ever go around thinking, you know what? There seems to be joy that should be out there, but I just haven't experienced it. It may just be resting in this. Go and make disciples. For some of us, that'll have to happen at home. It'll be hours and seasons of life that we'll spend with our kids. For some of us, it'll be a friend of ours that we've known for years. For some of us, it'll happen in classrooms in a wing like we have next to us, where we won't just come in there and just teach to a child, but we'll get to know that kid and we'll get to know the family and what they're going through and what they face at school every day. And we'll make sure that God's Word is so specific that it speaks into those situations. It'll be at work. It'll involve us having lunch and having meals with people and getting to know them. And it won't allow us to get to know everybody as close, but it'll focus us towards certain people. So as you've heard this passage today, I pray that you've gotten direction for your own life. To not let the things that distract us so many times keep us from really seeking Jesus and His instruction and pleasing Him. That you embrace working hard to deal in the messes of life, not just for yourself, but in the lives of others. I pray that you hear that there's a value in every single thing in the rule book of life, every single decision, every moment that you think and you talk and you act. I pray that you realize that in every way there's something that you can do for Jesus. And every one of them matters. I really believe that we are embracing what it means to grow personally. I pray that we have the boldness and the courage to do it. But the Bible will not allow us to separate us growing personally from helping others grow themselves. There isn't being a Christian and then becoming a disciple. It's just following Jesus. While I pray, I will pray for those that may struggle with where they stand with God. If you know that you don't know God, you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you don't know really even what all that means, but you just know that God has a purpose for you and you just want to respond to it in some way, we would love to come and pray with you here at the front. We would love to meet with you after the service. We would love to celebrate that decision and help you in your next steps following that decision. If you are particularly burdened and you have great care over someone in your life and they are just really on your heart and you want to see all that you know God can help them with and you want the joy of life to be based on them just living faithfully for Jesus, and you just have that desire for them and you want to see God do something and you desperately want Him to use you, then I would invite you to pray over that need this morning. There'll be a couple of us up here, and if you connect and we see that you're looking for us, then we will come pray with you. But if you just come and pray yourself, it's just obedience to whatever God tells you. God, help us this morning as we pray to you, Lord, to hear from you. God, help us to understand that walking as a disciple is a day-to-day, ordinary thing for us, that there is great joy in helping others grow in their faith and seeing where they can grow to and being a part of that. God, not selfishly because we want credit or we want the relationship with them, but God, we just want them to see you. And we don't just share our lives. We always point them back to you. We always say, go to the Word to make sure that you hear clear instruction and have a clear understanding. Make sure that you're in prayer because you want God's Spirit to lead you in power and in might. God, help us to love people so much that we want to be involved in their lives and we want to help them be disciples, followers of Jesus in a greater way each day they live. God, if there's anyone here who is just ready to surrender some things, let go of some things, God, give their heart to you. They need to know how to do that or what that is or what it means and what Scripture says. God, I pray that you give them the boldness to come this morning so we can talk about that and we can continue to have those conversations. And Lord, we know the gospel is free and it is offered to all, but Lord, it is a very serious and life-changing decision. God, thank you for giving us new life. Thank you for creating us fundamentally new and different. And help us, God, to embrace what that means so that we can live that life for you every day. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we worship? This front will be open now for prayer. We would love to pray with you. Please sing and worship together.